All right, thank you for the mic, and thank you, church family, again, for your faithfulness to be here in the Lord's house, and we're certainly grateful for all that the Lord is doing here. I wanted to mention, as we're getting started, I had a conversation with a gentleman in our church who has recently gotten involved in the nursing home ministry, and shared with me that they had a recent opportunity to lead, I believe he said, a 99-year-old man to the Lord. And I thought, what a blessing that is. And a lot of times we think of the ministry of the Cleveland Baptist Church, and we think about what goes on here. But the truth is that the ministry of the Cleveland Baptist Church, it extends far beyond 4431 Tiedemann Road. And I'm thankful for folks that every week are going into rest homes and folks that are going into other places, working bus routes. And I'm thankful for folks going to the mission field. And I'm glad to know that God's people are faithful and serving the Lord all over the place. I wanted to just mention publicly, and maybe we'll have him dismiss us in prayer tonight, but Brother Robert and Miss Wendy Mickey are home with us just for a very short time. Their youngest daughter had her firstborn child just a couple of weeks ago, and so Elizabeth is now a mama. She and her husband are pastoring, well, the husband's pastoring over in Pennsylvania, and she's supporting him, and so they've come home to spend just a little bit of time with their daughter and son-in-law and the extended family, I think. It was this past Friday night in which they celebrated Brother Mickey's father's 80th birthday. Of course, many of us remember Brother Bob Mickey and his faithfulness here in our deaf ministry. And so it's good to have Brother Robert and Miss Wendy home with us and with us for this day. In particular, Brother Robert will be heading back fairly quickly. And Wendy's going to stick around because I believe that another one of their children is expecting a child very soon. And so she wants to be here for that. And we're certainly glad about that and trusting the Lord with all of these things. We had a great Sunday last Sunday as we tabbed it, or we called it I Love My Church Sunday. And there's a whole lot to love about the Cleveland Baptist Church. And I just wanted to encourage you. Of course, we challenge folks make use of social media, perhaps to say a word or two about, number one, their testimony, how they came to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and to use this as an avenue to share the gospel. You know, we do enough politicizing of things, and we do enough complaining sometimes, and sometimes we do enough, arguing and bickering online. I thought it'd be appropriate for folks to just share their testimony of how they came to know Christ. I saw several of you took advantage of that. And then we also encourage folks to maybe just to put something about their church online. And I know many of you have done that, and that encouraged my heart, and to see others engage with that. And some that maybe are no longer here, Lord's led them away, but reminiscing and thanking God for how the Lord used the Cleveland Baptist Church in their lives. And then we also encourage folks to take a handful of gospel tracts. And I've got an interesting story. One of our ladies shared with my wife that she was at Mark's, and she went to hand the clerk there as she was checking out a gospel track, and I Love My Church track. And the lady looked at her and she said, "Well, thank you. This is my fourth one today." And I thought to myself, now we're getting the job done. That's what we're shooting for. And I hope not everybody just went to Mark's. I hope that you kind of went wherever you had opportunity to go and were able to share Christ with folks through that literature. And obviously, we don't want you just to do that one week. We want you to do that every week. And let's be faithful soul winners and burdened about lost souls and take the opportunities that are granted to us along life's way. Obviously, there's Easter literature that you can hand out, and there's our normal gospel tracts that are available, and I hope that you'll take advantage of that. Let's take our Bibles together tonight, and let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter number 5, please. The fifth chapter in the book of Galatians is, again, where we'll find our text this evening, and we've been sort of kind of preaching through this particular chapter because there's so much about the Holy Spirit in this chapter, and I just want to say that I appreciate the ladies that sang the song a moment ago, Come Holy Spirit. I remember as a young man in this church singing in the choir, and the choir sang that song. Some of you might remember that, and it was good to hear that song once again after many, many years of not hearing it. That was a blessing and an encouragement to my heart, and I know many of the special music and the choir and the congregational songs, we've tried to emphasize the Holy Spirit because obviously you see there the theme for this year is by my Spirit. And I think that theme is really driven home here in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. And so I want to begin by reading verses 22 and 23. And Lord willing, if the Lord gives us the opportunity, we'll hopefully finish this chapter tonight. And we'll see how things go. The Bible says in verse number 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Now notice the last phrase. The Bible says, "Against such there is no law." I was really struck by that last phrase. "Against such there is no law." I want to preach to you a message this evening that I've entitled "Guilt Free." Guilt free. Now there's hardly a feeling in life that is worse than guilt, than having done something that you know you should not have done, or maybe having said something that you know you should not have said. Maybe you said it in a moment of passion or a moment in which your temper was out of hand, and carrying that with you until that is dealt with. There's hardly a worse feeling in all of the world than guilt. And can I just tell you that God, as our designer and as our creator, that he has equipped all individuals with something very, very special. And that thing that he has equipped us with is a conscience. And that conscience he has given to us to help us throughout life. Now think about how the conscience works. Because we are sinners by nature, our conscience really, if you think about it, is a gift from God to sort of help stem the tide that would, if we were left to our own devices, if we did not have a conscience whatsoever, that our fleshly nature would lead us very quickly to absolute and total destruction. I mean, that's just how it works. If you didn't have a conscience that sort of existed in your life that would help you understand that's wrong, don't do that. If you do that, you're going to feel really bad about it. If you do that, somebody's gonna have to meet with you. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to have to deal with the consequences. If we didn't have that conscience, imagine how quickly and how far down the path of sin and destruction you and I would go. And so God has equipped us with this conscience that exists to remind us, to sort of prick us when we're headed in our own direction. Now you know as well as I do that according to Scripture, there are some that have seared that conscience so that it no longer works the way that God intended it to work. The Bible talks about that. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Now, when I read that text, that reminds me that there are people in this world whose really their conscience no longer works. It no longer works. They say things and they do things and they actually believe things that are they're completely counter to the way the rest of the world thinks. Even in their natural fallen state. Why? Because they've not retained God in their knowledge, and they have so given themselves over to sin and to wickedness and to evil that God has literally says, "I've given them over to a reprobate mind," in which they're doing things that are not convenient, things that are not natural, things that are not normal. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse number 19, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness." When it says being past feeling, you know what that means? That means that they have blown through every stop sign that their conscience would normally give them. They no longer feel that anymore. Have you ever burned, you know, something, and as you're working your way through that burn, it obviously there's a lot of pain, but at a certain point you get to a point where you don't even feel that pain anymore. There's a callus that has developed there.
who, being past feeling, they've given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So we understand that God has given every individual, every person that's ever been born, God has given them something known as a conscience. And that conscience is a gift from the Lord to help that person to understand, hey, listen, you can do that if you want to, but here's what's going to happen. Here's how that's going to make you feel. Here's how that's going to make that other person feel that you're getting ready to sin against. Here are what the consequences might be of that particular action. And that's a gift. That's a gift from the Holy Spirit of God to every individual. And of course, God is our designer and is our creator. He has woven that into the DNA, into the fabric of all of our lives. And it's a gift. Sometimes it doesn't seem like a gift. Sometimes we want to just do our own thing and we don't want to be bothered about it, right? I just want to go down that path and I want to experience that and I don't want to have any guilty feelings about it. But you're not made that way. God has given you a conscience. But God has given believers something else in addition to a conscience. God has equipped believers with his Holy Spirit. So in other words, listen, we are blessed, and in many respects as believers, we are blessed with what we might refer to as double protection from plunging headlong into sin and the feelings of guilt that would overwhelm us. Now think about that for a moment. When you got saved, you maintained your natural state, but God gave you his divine spirit, his divine presence in your life. The Holy Spirit of God took up residence in your heart. So now as a believer, listen, when you sin, it should be doubly hard for you to sin. There should be two layers of protection that are warring against that flesh that's saying, don't do that, don't do that. It's going to make you feel really bad. And don't do that because the Holy Spirit of God is warning you. He's telling you, hey, don't go down that road. Don't go down that path. You'll regret it. I'm of the persuasion, and I believe this to be true, that much of the mental illness in our world is really, I believe it's a pandemic in our society. And here's where I believe it comes from. I believe it stems from the guilt that many carry from past mistakes and transgressions. I'm convinced of that. Your mind, your body, your soul was not made to bear this load. And when an individual sins repeatedly against their conscience, and if they're a believer, against the inner pleadings of the Holy Spirit and their conscience, and that person never finds a place of repentance, they never find a place of forgiveness, they never come to a point of restoration. Listen, I believe that they will eventually not even resemble a normal human being in thought and action. They lose their minds because your mind was not designed to carry all of that sin and all of that transgression and all of that wickedness without making things right. Listen to what the Bible says. Let's just take our Bibles and go there. Romans chapter 1, would you? Romans chapter 1. I want you to see it. Romans 1, look in verse number 28, because this is the description. This is the description of that downward spiral. The Bible says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now notice verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now notice verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now is that not a seared conscience? He says at the end of that verse, keep it up there on the screen if you would for a moment. He says that these people, they know what's coming. They know the judgment of God. They know that those who participate in these types of behaviors, that they're worthy of death. And they not only continue to do those things, but they have pleasure in those that participate in those things with them. Well, that's a mentally ill person who understands that death, that death is the consequence, and yet still runs in that direction and says, I want that, and I want that for others, and I want to lead others in that same path. Is it possible? So here's the question tonight. Is it possible to live a life that is free from guilt and the anxiety that stems from guilt? I believe that our text reveals that it is possible to live in such a way. Now, we've spent some time considering the importance of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers from this chapter here in Galatians 5. And we discover here that the spirit and the flesh, that they are at war with one another. And here's what we're told. We're told that those who allow the flesh to control their lives, they discover that if they're saved and they have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them, but they live after the lust of the flesh, here's what they discover. They discover that the Spirit of God cannot do what he would in their lives. And he would do some things. We read that in Galatians 5 and verse number 17. So that they cannot do what he would. So in other words, if you are a saved individual, you have your flesh, your old nature, and you have the new man living inside of you. But if you live constantly in light of that old man and choosing decisions that make that old man happy and that please the flesh, you'll discover that the Holy Spirit of God will never be able to do in your life what he would. And there's a lot of Christians that are living life that way. Now you got the Holy Spirit living inside of them, but because they've just chosen the flesh over and over again, the Holy Spirit of God, he has resisted every step of the way so that he cannot do the things that he would. On the other hand, we discover that those who allow the Spirit to control their lives, they find that their sinful flesh, it cannot do what it would. Now here's the question, what would the Spirit do? Now, this is all review. We've hit on this, but I want you to see it. What would the Spirit do in your life? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 22. The Spirit of God, Galatians 5:22, would produce in your life love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That is what the Holy Spirit of God would do in your life. Now, how many of you are sitting here tonight and you're saying, well, I could use a little bit more love. I could use a little bit more joy. I could see a little bit more peace in my life. Boy, I could go for a little bit more long-suffering. Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit of God would produce that in your life if you'd allow him to. He would. That's what he would do. On the flip side of things, what would the flesh do in your life if you allow the flesh to control you? Well, there's a list for that too, verses 19 to 21. We won't take time to read it, but it's a disturbing list. Things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, the list goes on and on. Wicked things, evil things that the flesh would do in your life if you allow the flesh to have control. That's what will happen every time. The Spirit would grow beautiful, life-enhancing, life-transforming fruit in your life. The flesh would grow destruction in your life. The flesh would destroy one's body, one's mind, and one's relationships with others. Now, Paul wrote that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, it's peace, the other things that are listed here that we've already hit on tonight. And then he followed that list with this life-changing statement. He said that there is no law against these attitudes and these attributes. In other words, these things in life, they are never denounced. They are, in fact, not only are they never denounced, but reverse it, they are actually commanded to be done. They're commanded to be done. And those who do them, those who have these things growing and abounding in their lives, here's what they discover. They discover a world of good. They discover a world of blessing in life. In other words, to have these things in your life and to have these things abounding in your life is to live your life guilt-free. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was driving. I turned in my street. And when I turned into my street, I looked in my rearview mirror, and I noticed a police officer behind me with his lights on. So I pulled over. And I had a real heart-to-heart with myself. And here were the questions I was asking myself. I mean, I'm literally, before he gets out of the car, before he makes his way up to my car, I'm asking these questions. Here are the questions I asked. Were you speeding? Had I been speeding? I thought over the last 4 or 5 minutes of my drive, and I didn't feel like I had been speeding. I mean, what is speeding, right? I mean, you know. I was on a 35-mile-an-hour thing, and maybe going 40, maybe. And I mean, at that point, you're just trying to keep up with everybody else. So no, I had not been speeding. I was confident of that. Then I asked the second question. Okay, you weren't speeding. No, I wasn't speeding. I'm having this conversation. We all have these conversations. All right, well, did you run a red light? Is it possible that you ran a red light? And so I'm in my mind, I'm rehearsing the last 3 or 4 minutes, and I don't think I ran a red light. I'm pretty sure. And you know, my policy is this: listen, if I get underneath the thing and it's still yellow, I'm good, right? And so that was in my mind. No, I mean, there weren't even any close calls to my knowledge. And so I checked that one off the list. Okay, I wasn't speeding. They hadn't run a red light. Then I went to, okay, did I blow through a stop sign? Did I do a rolling stop? And I'm, you know, the roads that I was on didn't even have stop signs. And so I checked that one out. No. And so literally I'm sitting here, and I'm like, I don't know what this guy wants, but I am innocent. I'm good. Because I wasn't speeding. I didn't run a red light. I didn't blow through a stop sign. I am good. So he came to my window, and we had a brief conversation, and we walked away from it without a ticket. And if you really want to know what he pulled me over for, then I can talk to you about it after the service. But it's really none of your business what he pulled me over for. But here's the point. The point was this: that I sat. There had been times in which I've been pulled over, and I thought, I am done. I'm done. I'm guilty. Man, I was flying. I mean, I was passing people like they were standing still. I deserve whatever's coming my way. But then there was a time like this in which I pulled off to the side of the road, and I'm like, I went through my mental checklist, and everything was good. And I'm like, I don't know what he wants. I don't know what he wants, but I'm good. I'm good. That's called guilt-free living. Well, that's called guilt-free driving, right? But you get the idea. It's the same concept, right? And here's what I find a lot of Christians are living. I feel like a lot of Christians are constantly looking over their shoulder, for good reason. They're looking over their shoulder because they're not living life in a sense that would leave them guilt-free. Because they have given themselves over in some way to their own flesh, and as a result, they're weak, and their life might even be full of sin in that particular realm. And wouldn't it be great if we could live our lives without constantly having to look over our shoulder and wonder when it's finally going to catch up with us? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome to have a relationship? Listen, to have a relationship with your spouse in which, man, there's nothing between us. I don't have a secret life going on over here, and I've not done anything that could do great damage to my relationship with my spouse. And young people, wouldn't it be a marvelous thing? Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing to come home every day and to sit at your kitchen table and never have to wonder, I wonder when my parents are going to find out about what I did here, or I wonder when they're going to discover what I've got in my dresser drawer here, what I've got buried in my book bag, or I wonder when they're going to eventually find out some of the text messages and some of the direct messages that I have on my phone or some of the sites that I visited. Wouldn't it be amazing to live life guilt-free? It can be done. It can be. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God has been given to us for. Listen, a guilty conscience, it always accompanies wicked living. I don't know about you, but I hate that kind of living. I hate it. I hate it. Just this week, progress reports came out. Report cards. I always get them mixed up. I think it was report cards. And nowadays, they get emailed to the parents. That's a different world, man, than the one I grew up in. I remember my report card came in a little yellow folder. And it was sealed. And it was the message of death for me. I got to tell you, it's a message of death. I'd come home, and I'd try to keep my parents from knowing it was report card day. But wouldn't you know it, everybody's got a brother like this that gets good grades and gets good marks. And, Mom, look at my report card. And I'm sitting here going, you idiot, what is wrong with you? I don't want Mom to look at my report card. I don't want Dad to look at my report card. And I joked around about this a little bit on Wednesday night in the class I teach. I dreaded report card day. I knew it was coming. I could see it on the calendar. I got 2 weeks, man. I got 2 weeks to enjoy life because payday is coming. Payday is coming. And you know, there's a lot of people living like that, and that's no fun. That's not enjoyable. That's not a way to live life. Now, I'm not talking about academically. Although I suppose you can make a point. I'm talking about understanding that my life is out of sorts with God, and knowing that He's not pleased with me, and being overwhelmed with this burden of guilt, and carrying that with me. Listen, you are not equipped to carry that through life, and neither am I. Can I tell you that you don't have to continue living that way? You don't have to quit. What I'm saying is, listen, you can quit tonight living that way. I mean, it could end tonight. You say, well, if it were only that easy. Can I say it isn't easy to do? In fact, it is impossible to do this in the power of your flesh. That's what the whole text is about. That this cannot be done in the power of your own flesh. You cannot just simply turn over a new leaf. You cannot just come forward tonight and make a little commitment to the Lord and walk away and say, I'm good. Everything is as it should be. No, it doesn't work that way. The only way to live guilt-free is to do so through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And this text, I believe, gives the secret for guilt-free living. There's two thoughts, and I'm probably maybe only going to get through one tonight. So let's just jump into it very quickly. Number one, I want you to notice that in this text we discover the condemnation of the law. The condemnation of the law. Again, you see verses 19 to 21, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then he gives this long list of things. Now notice at the end of verse 23, he says, against such there is no law. But that phrase is never used at the end of verse number 21, is it? No, in fact, just the opposite is stated. No, that there is a condemnation associated with the deeds of the flesh. So notice that, first of all, there is the fact that the law condemns the deeds of the flesh. Now, the list that is found here is repeatedly condemned and warned against in God's word. I mean, I could probably take you to 10 different passages for each of these sins and these elements of wickedness that are listed here, in which the Word of God is saying, stay away from this, don't do this, whether it's adultery or fornication or whether it's murder or idolatry or whether it's envying and drunkenness. I mean, the Word of God is in no uncertain terms, it is boldly declaring, don't do these things. So the law does condemn the deeds of the flesh. Now, the essence of the law is to love God with all one's heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. And then it is to love our neighbors like we love ourselves. That is the essence of the law. That's what Jesus basically said the whole law is. You say, well, why bring that up? Well, because every action that is identified in these verses is either a violation against God or it is a violation against your neighbor. Every one of the things found in verses 19 to 21 is either you are sinning against God or you are sinning against your neighbor, and in some cases, you're sinning against both. So if the essence of the law is to love God with all one's heart, with all one's mind and body and soul and strength, well, then there is no way possible that you can be involved in these things in which you're sinning against God and you're sinning against your neighbor and still be fulfilling what the law says to fulfill and what the law says to do. So understand that these actions, because they are sins against one's God and they are sins against one's neighbor, these are violations of God's law. Now, when you sin, there is a temporary moment of satisfaction or maybe a temporary moment of pleasure. There always is. We wouldn't do it if there wasn't. It feels good. Whatever that sin might be. But I'm here to remind you tonight that along with a temporary moment of satisfaction and pleasure is always followed by overwhelming guilt. Sometimes, listen, sometimes even guilt that lasts to the end of one's life, sorrow and regret and frustration that one involved themselves in that particular sin, in that particular wickedness. So don't lose sight of this. When the tempter comes along, he says, do this, it'll feel good. Acknowledge, yes, that will feel good. But what is coming after? And that feel-good moment lasts for a very brief window. And what is coming beyond that feel-good moment is a life that is devoid of feeling good. What's coming next is guilt and sorrow and regret and disappointment in oneself. So those who participate in the behaviors identified here, here's what ends up happening. They struggle with guilt and they struggle with its burdens. Those who participate in verses 22 and 23, and they see those things growing and abounding in their lives, the Bible says, against such there is no law. That's guilt-free living. But when someone does what is found in verses 19 to 21, there will be guilt and regret and sorrow for the rest of their lives in many cases. Now, I would tell you that most sinners that you come in contact with, you cannot see this in a physical sense. In other words, most of them, they don't act like it. They don't sound like it. They don't look like it. But listen, you can be certain that the guilt that they are carrying is overwhelming. Most sinners, most people that are out doing wickedly are not talking about how bad it makes them feel. There's something about the human element of man in which it wants to constantly prop itself up and let everybody know, man, this is great, this is wonderful, I'm having the time of my life. But you mark it down, they're not having the time of their lives. They're not having the time of their lives. Maybe they're having the time of their lives for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour or two. The next day and the days that follow, there's regret and their sorrow. So notice that the law condemns the deeds of the flesh. But notice, secondly, the law condemns those who do these things as well. Look at the end of verse 21. We'll probably conclude here tonight, but look what he says. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, can we all just admit that is really, really strong language? And can we also admit that when we read that, we constantly are looking for ways to make that verse not say what it sounds like it's saying? Because there's probably not a person in this room that hasn't struggled with envy. Person in this room hasn't struggled with hatred, and wrath, and strife. Maybe even some in this room that have struggled with adultery, and fornication, and uncleanness. And then we read at the end of that, wait, but they that do such things shall not inherit the... Whatever happened with eternal security? What happened to this idea that once saved, always saved? Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. With the time that I have left, I want to try to help you to understand what is being said here. I do believe that a Christian can participate, a true believer can participate in some of this behavior. I believe that. And I'll explain to you in a minute why I believe that. But here's what I believe. I believe a truly born-again person, if they participate in this behavior, very, very quickly, they repent of this sin and they seek restoration and they find it. I believe that. I believe that because of what this passage says previously. Go back with me, if you would, to verse number 16. Where Paul is writing, and he's writing to believers. And look what he says. He says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So Paul is telling every one of his readers that he presumes are believers. They know Christ as their Savior. He is warning them. This is a warning. He is saying, listen, you better walk in the Spirit, because if you don't walk in the Spirit, you're going to find yourself fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And then he lists the lust of the flesh in verses 19 to 21. And then he says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we've got to ask ourselves the question, Paul, what is it? What is it? Because you've already told us here in this text that if you're not careful, you're going to do these things. And he's writing to believers. I mean, you go to the beginning of this chapter, and the address is to the saints of the churches that are at Galatia. And he's saying, grace be to them, and peace be to them. And so we know he's writing to saints. That's who he has in mind. And we know that this is the message from the Holy Spirit of God. And the message of the Holy Spirit of God says, listen, if you're not careful to walk in the Spirit, you're going to find yourself fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And then the lusts of the flesh are listed. And then he says, oh, by the way, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you're sitting here going, well, wait a minute. I thought you were writing to saints. And you were writing to believers. And well, we understand that those people have already inherited the kingdom of God. It's already theirs. That's what the Bible teaches. And the Bible doesn't say that we'll get everlasting life someday. No, the Bible says that we have it right now. God says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But here he's saying that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So what is it? What is it? Well, I want to hone in for just a moment on this thought, that the Greek word that is used for the word do in verse number 21, where it says that they which do such things, that Greek word is the Greek word prasso, P-R-A-S-S-O. And here's what it means. It means to perform these things repeatedly or habitually. So when he says that they which do such things, what he's meaning here, what he's indicating is those who do these things over and over and over and over. It's just part of the pattern of their life. They're constantly filled with hatred. They're constantly at strife. They're constantly involved in adultery and fornication and sexual sin. They're constantly involved in idolatry and in witchcraft. He says, listen, that person cannot possibly be born again. It's not possible. Why? Go back to the beginning, because of that double protection that's living inside of us. Because there's that conscience, yes, but because we also have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. So here's what he's saying. The person who is controlled by these things, the person who is pursuing these things with their life, cannot possibly be a true believer. They cannot possibly be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. They cannot be a possessor of eternal life. Pastor Clark Boscher put it this way. He said, if you live like hell, it's because you're going there. That's about as bold as I can put it. If you look at your life in its totality, it is nothing but wickedness and evil and regret and sorrow and difficulty, then you better mark it down that you're probably not born again. You're probably not on your way to heaven. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. The Bible says that the lake of fire is reserved for sinners. Here's what he says. He says God says they have their part in it. There's a reservation there. Make a reservation at a restaurant, golf course, a hotel. Your name is on that reservation. You have a seat in that restaurant that night. You have a bed in that hotel that night. And here's what God says. The Lord God, he says, listen, for sinners, they have a reservation in a place the Bible calls hell. A place called the lake of fire. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part. They've got their reservation in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I have no doubt that much of the guilt for a believer who finds himself committing such sin as described here is the association with living life like the lost world lives it. Here's what happens. Many believers who open the door for some of the activities that are outlined here discover that here's what accompanies that. Not just guilt, but also doubts about their salvation and their eternal destiny. Why? Because they that do such things shall not inherit eternal life. And when you start doing some of those things, you have to start asking yourself, now wait a minute. Whose child am I? Where is my eternal home? Where am I going someday? I think most of us have convinced ourselves that we aren't adulterers, fornicators, unclean and lascivious, and that we're not worshiping false idols or participating in witchcraft. But is it really possible to live a life free of hatred, wrath, strife, and envy? Can you live that way and go about life guilt-free over those things? And beyond that, is it possible to live a life that is full of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance? Listen, we are always, in God's word and in the Christian life, we are called away from certain things. Those things found in verses 19 and 21, and we're called to certain things. Those things found in verses 22 and 23. There isn't just guilt that comes our way when we do wrong. As a believer, listen, there is also the guilt that we wrestle with when we refrain from doing right. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Can we really live guilt-free? According to the Bible, we can. And I want to, next week when we come together, I want to show you how to live guilt-free. I believe it's found in this text. I believe it's found here in the remainder of this particular text when he says, against such there is no law. And then verses 24 to 26, it's all there. I hope that you'll return next Sunday night. But as we conclude tonight, let me just encourage you. Again, there may be some in this room that are struggling with a certain sin. Struggling with it. It troubles you and it bothers you. But you haven't found victory over that thing. Listen, victory can be found. Victory can be found in Christ. It's not found in you, you know, saying a little prayer. It's not found in you trying a little bit harder. You making some little commitment. No, the victory is found in walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5, verses 16, verse number 17. And when we do that, and I'll show you next week how to do that. When we do that, listen, the flesh cannot do what it would. You're struggling with sin tonight. You know what's happening in your life? You're not walking in the Spirit. And as a result, you're giving into the lust of the flesh, and it is doing what it would in your life. It's having a field day in your life. You look across the room and you see someone else and it seems like they've got their life together. And you're thinking, it looks so easy for them. I almost guarantee it's not easy. But here's what they've made the choice to do. They've made the choice to walk in the Spirit. And as a result, listen, the Spirit of God has done what it would, what he would in their life. And what he's producing in that life is beautiful. It's life enhancing. It's life transforming. You're sitting here saying, I want that. I want you to have that. More importantly, God wants you to have that as well. And it can be yours. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment.